You have your Bibles. Turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. A Massachusetts bill that would specifically open all public restrooms. Notice I said all public restrooms, shower facilities, and locker rooms to transgender people has earned the endorsement of two prominent teachers' unions in Massachusetts. And several businesses in the state have also given their support. Facebook, Twitter, Google, the United Way, Blue Cross, Blue Shield of Massachusetts, Carbonite, Planet Fitness, and the Greater Boston Chamber of Commerce. But as one religious leader states, and I quote, "Liberal insanity apparently knows no limits and wants no restraints at all." Frankly, I've never seen in my lifetime such a rapid decline in what society recently considered indecent and wrong. I mean, we're talking about just a few months ago. Unprincipled extremists, they are the engine, are now exercising the influence that is dictating the direction of today's culture. And let me remind you, as the Bible says, the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, what is to be the Christian's wise response toward this hostile and evil world? And ladies and gentlemen, it's going to get even more hostile and evil. What are we supposed to do? What is to be our response? Well, hopefully, those questions will be answered in today's message as we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And we have 3 points this morning, and they are, number one, the motive for wise behavior. Point number two, the directives of wise behavior. And point number three, the purpose for wise behavior. Under point number one, the motive for wise behavior is found in the beginning statement of verse 7, which states, "But the end of all things is at hand." In light of all the evil occurring all around us, we are to live wisely. We are to be holy because Christ's return is near. Christ's coming is soon. Now, the Greek for "is at hand" means it's approaching, it's imminent. Imminent means it can happen at any time. And if Peter, who lived and who wrote these words 2,000 years ago, had a legitimate sense of the imminence of our Lord's return, what should our sense be? How alert and how watchful should we be, since the coming of the Lord is truly drawing nigh? If it was imminent 2,000 years ago, it's very imminent today. I say such a reality should surely admonish us to be even more urgent for holy living. Remember, John said, "And every man that hath this hope in him." And what hope is that? The hope that Christ's coming is soon, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And further, knowing that when our Lord returns, he will judge the ungodly, should prompt us to evangelism. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul wrote, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And so again, we who are to be looking for Christ's second coming are to be diligent, meaning careful in our living, that we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And I love what else Peter says in verse 17 of this third chapter. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And then verse 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Our motive for wise, godly, holy behavior: Jesus is coming, and Jesus is coming soon. And then we'll stand before a thrice holy God and give account of how we have lived our Christian lives. We will give an account of how we've lived April 24th, 2016. Ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life period, is serious business. God and His coming is in the equation. And that should be a great motivation for godly living. Every day when we get up, we should say, Lord, maybe today You will come for me. You are coming. And I pray even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'll tell you, it matters. It has a great influence on how we live when we recognize, when we acknowledge to ourselves, Jesus could come today. Maybe today my Lord will come for me. Which brings us now to point number two, the directives for wise, godly living. In other words, what does wise, holy living look like in light of Christ's imminent return? Well, let me give you four aspects of how this life should be lived. And the first is, we should have a discerning aspect to our living. The end of verse 7 says, be ye therefore sober. Be ye therefore sober. And the idea here is to be in one's right mind. Now, we've indicated in observing what passes today as normal. Marriage being redefined. It no longer just means between a man and a woman. Transgenders being able to use any bathroom they choose. And laws that now protect these changes and rights. Peter says we are to have a lucid mind. Meaning we are to be spiritually alert and aware. We are not to be deceived. And ladies and gentlemen, I am afraid many Christians are becoming deceived. We look at our world and we think, well, maybe I've kind of thought things wrong all these years. Don't be deceived. And we exercise sound, responsible discernment, judgment, when our minds, number one, are subject to Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we read, casting down imaginations or arguments and every high thing or proud thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We have a society that's exalting itself against what God's Word says. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What this means to me is we need to know what Jesus would do. And when we know what Jesus will do, then we have a discerning mind. And then we are discerning when our minds, number two, are subject to God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And thus we see the matters of life, the good and the evil, from an eternal perspective, meaning we see them through God's eyes, and that is discernment. Don't let the media dictate how you look at life. Look at life through Jesus' eyes. Look at life through the eyes of the Word of God. That is being sober. That is having discernment. You say, well, so what if I don't get it right? If you don't get your morals right, you don't get anything right. I mean, that's foundational to how we live. That keeps society from destroying itself. Ladies and gentlemen, it's serious business out there. The second wise behavior has a prayer aspect. It has a discerning aspect. It has a prayer aspect. Peter says, and watch unto prayer. And the context here indicates that when we are spiritually minded, when we are of a sound judgment, we can then rightly pray. rightly commune with the Lord according to His Word. Jude calls us praying in the Holy Spirit, which simply means we are on the same righteous page as God. Prayer therefore becomes effectual because the loins of our minds are girt about with truth. For we have the mind of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We know how to pray according to God's will. And then third, under the directives of wise behavior, the wise behavior has a love aspect. It has a discerning aspect. It has a prayer aspect, and it has a love aspect. Verse 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity," or love, "among yourselves." Now, the words "above all" refer to the supreme importance of the virtue of love. Love that needs to be found in the Christian's life, which we are then to fervently manifest toward one another. There should be no doubt in your mind when you come across the path of another Christian that that Christian loves you. And there should be no doubt in that Christian's mind when you cross his path that you love him. Love is not to be a hidden thing. You say, "Well, I just don't express my emotions." Well, learn to express your emotions. Get over it. People around you need to know you love them. I mean, what good are you doing if you aren't expressing love? On love hang the two greatest commandments, loving God, loving one another. Above all, supreme importance of the virtue of love, which we are then to fervently manifest toward one another. And the Greek word for fervent denotes an athlete stretching or straining his muscles to be able to exert the maximum effort. And so Peter is saying our love first for Christ and then for our neighbor, which, and let me include this, includes both believers and unbelievers, is to be intense. It's to be fervent. And by intense, we mean sacrificial and not simply sentimental. Meaning it is to be passionate, even toward the unlovely, even toward the sinner, even toward the gay person, even toward the transgender person. Even in the face of insults and injury and wrongdoing brought about by the sinner. Now let's understand, we certainly don't love the sin. I mean, there's no doubt about that. We don't excuse sin. But like Christ, we love the sinner. For remember, God showed His love toward us while we were sinners to the degree, you talk about fervent, you talk about intense love, to the degree that Christ died for us. Christ died for us when our sins crucified that lovely, beautiful Savior. He died when we were saying, when we were spitting on Him, when we were crying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Christ died for us. God loved us through Christ when we were as vile and hopeless as we could be. Sometimes I think we forget how vile and hopeless and helpless we were before we were saved. Now Peter continues in verse 8, "For love shall cover the multitude of sins." Proverbs 10:12 adds, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." And the idea here is the sinner's sin doesn't get in the way of us showing them Christ's love. It doesn't get in the way. And of course, the love here is agape love, which carries a strong volitional significance. In other words, we will to love. Do you ever come across people that you know are just not very lovely? You know what? We're to love them. We will to love them. The power of the will is exercised to love even when we don't feel much like loving. And this love goes beyond the mere words, be warmed and filled. It's active. It has action. For verse 9 says, use hospitality one toward another without grudging. And the idea here is we show Christian kindness without complaint. We don't murmur. And the idea further is it's not just the act of love, but it's the unselfish attitude of love. As one author writes, biblical hospitality knows nothing of Poor Richard's Almanac mentality that says fish and guests smell after 3 days. Now let me say, and I know sometimes when we go down this road of talking about loving the unlovely, loving the sinner, it just kind of strikes us as, well, we aren't, that just doesn't feel right. Well, let me say, we will not effectively evangelize this very, very lost world with condemnation, telling people to go to hell. And you know what? That's sometimes our attitude. When we come across people that we don't particularly like because of what they're doing, our attitude can say, go to hell. I mean, let's just be honest. But remember, God is the one who does the condemning. Our responsibility is to love. What does Paul say in Romans 12? If our enemy hunger, we are to do what? Feed him. If he thirst, we are to give him a drink. For in so doing, ye shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes I think we as fundamentalists have forgotten that part of the Bible. We are to overcome evil with good. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. God is the one that does the condemning. Our responsibility is to love to the point we point sinners to the one that can remove their crushing guilt, who can give hope to their hopeless disappointment, and who can give a solution to their unsolvable problems. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is your only hope. And if you don't have Jesus in your life, you aren't going to make it. And the fires of hell are going to be awfully hot forever. But Jesus is standing in the way. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And sinners are heavy laden and they're laboring. And he says, I will give you rest. I will give you life. I will give you hope. His name is Jesus. And we want you to know this wonderful, loving, saving Savior. It's not about who we are. It's about who he is. And he is your only hope. It's not in Westside. It's not in how good you think you can be. It's not in how many times you are dunked. It's in Jesus that you can have life. And we want to lovingly point you to him. And we demonstrate that we are Jesus' disciples when we have love even for the sinner. And then one more directive for wise behavior, and that is the service aspect. In light of Christ's soon and certain return, not only are we to have a discerning spirit, not only are we to be praying and loving, even the unloving, but we are to be exercising or enriching the body of Christ, the church, through our faithful service. And this is so important. This is so important for the only institution that can stem the tide of sin, that can stand in the way in this world of evil, is the Church of Jesus Christ, which means it needs to be strong and healthy, which requires that you and I are faithful to the cause of Christ through His church, through His body, the Church of Jesus Christ, in our spiritual service. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, it matters that you are in God's house. It matters that you are supporting the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. It matters that you are serving through the Church of Jesus Christ. God is not going to use the United Way to save the world. God's not going to use goodwill, and I mean, I appreciate goodwill. I donate to goodwill. Salvation Army, I appreciate the Salvation Army. But He uses the church to bring lost people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's why churches like Westside matter. You should be fervent about the Church of Jesus Christ. And we see our spiritual service and described in verses 10 and first part of verse 11. Peter writes, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." Now, every one of us has received from God a special gift. We call it a spiritual gift, which is a divine enablement for ministry to the body of believers called the church. And Paul wrote of this spiritual service. For example, in Romans chapter 12, why don't we turn there and let me read a few verses. We could read the whole chapter, but let me read verses 3 through 8 to kind of give you a little idea what this spiritual service utilizing our spiritual gifts looks like. Verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teacheth, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or generosity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." And we could go on. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But verse 4 says, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will." Which all tells us that not only does God grant spiritual gifts, and then arranges them in different operational and productive ways. But he also gives the faith and the spiritual power to effectively exercise those gifts or these gifts within the church. And when you and I employ these grace-provided, grace-filled gifts in serving one another, in other words, we are good stewards of what God has given to us. Let's say God has given to you the gift of mercy. Maybe God has given to you the gift to be able to communicate God's word. We then minister in a way that mutually benefits the church. In other words, the church is built up, it is edified when you faithfully, lovingly, through the power of the Spirit, exercise your gift in the body of Christ. And then in verse 11, Peter specifies two categories of these spiritual gifts. And the first is the speaking gift. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God, which simply says those who speak in the church must communicate not human opinion, not what I think, not human philosophy, but the utterances of God. Meaning, when I stand before you, woe be to me if I preach anything but the truth of the words of God. Honestly, one of the main reasons I believe our culture is going to hell in a handbasket is because preachers have stopped preaching the word. We don't say, thus saith the Lord. What we say is these are 10 suggestions. Ladies and gentlemen, there are still 10 commandments. And I'll tell you, if you know the truth is what sets you free. I'll tell you, pastors that truly love their people, love the souls of men, say, this is what God says. And this is what our responsibility is before God. But when the word of God is preached, it goes a long ways to keep people from wandering from God's commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God, sin against thee. But to hide it in our hearts, we need to know what it is. And that's where preachers, teachers come into the picture. They say, this is what God's word says to you. And this is your responsibility before the truth of God. It's not complicated, ladies and gentlemen. You don't need a degree in computer science. You need to be able to say, oh, I see what God says, and I will follow Him. And then the second spiritual gift Peter has here identifies is the serving gift. We have the speaking gift, the serving gift. Verse 11, if any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Which means this gift is to be exercised not through human power, but by the strength which God supplieth, which is Holy Spirit provided power. All of us get tired. You say, well, I just don't think I can, I've served for 30 years, I just don't think I can serve anymore. It's time for someone else to serve. You know what? I never see the word retirement in the Bible. Not retirement from serving the Lord. You say, well, I just have other things to do. The most important thing you can do is serve the Lord through the church of Jesus Christ. If there is any priority you should have, it should be serving the Lord through the body that God has placed you in, the church God has placed you in. And we exercise, as Peter says here, speaking gifts. Serving gifts. Who else is going to serve this world effectively and in the process point them to Jesus Christ if the church is not doing that? You tell me who else is going to do it. I mean, if you and I aren't doing it, if you and I aren't speaking the truth, if you and I aren't serving one another, who else is going to do it? No one else is going to do it. Ladies and gentlemen, it matters that you and I are faithful. And then we come to point number three, the purpose for wise behavior, which we see at the end of verse 3, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. The ultimate purpose for wise living, holy living, godly living is, in the midst of this evil and adulterous generation, is that God may be glorified, that God may be praised, that doxologies may be rendered to God through Jesus Christ, that we might show the world what a great and awesome God we love and we serve. What kind of God does the world see you love and you serve? We sang this morning, Almighty, Unchangeable God. Is that the God that people see that you love and serve? I hope so. Remember, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so again, Paul is reminding us here that the more we are aware of the certainty, nearness of Christ's return, the more we will be motivated to be discerning, to pray, to love, to serve the church of Jesus Christ, both with speaking gifts and serving gifts, with the result, God is glorified. And you know what that simply means? That simply means people who see this come to life begin to understand in a more clear and understanding way who God is. Who He is. And then Peter closes this section with the familiar word, amen, which is a term of affirmation that means, so let it be. And I say amen. Let it be. Now let me conclude with J.C. Ryle's observation on wise, holy living in an unwise world. And I quote, a holy man will follow after spiritual mindedness. He will endeavor to set his affections entirely on things above and to hold things on earth with a very loose hand. He will not neglect the business of life that now is, but the first place in his mind and thoughts will be given to the life to come. He will aim to live like one whose treasure is in heaven and to pass through this world like a stranger and a pilgrim traveling to his home. And so, we've had 3 points this morning. We've looked at the motive for wise behavior, and that is the Lord Jesus is coming. He is coming. He came the first time. Ladies and gentlemen, He's coming again. Be ready. Be ready. Are you looking for His coming? Every day you should remind yourself, Jesus could come today. Number 2, we have the directives for wise behavior. We are to be discerning. We are to be prayerful. We are to be loving. But we are then to be serving. Let me ask you, are you growing in discernment, in prayer, in love, in spiritual service? Every year we should say, am I serving the Lord? Am I loving more? Am I praying more? Am I having more discernment now than I did even a year ago? That's called growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't go the wrong way. Be going the right way. And then point number 3, we have the purpose for wise behavior, that God through Jesus Christ might be glorified, might be praised. Are you seeking above all the glory of God? This is to be the Christian's wise response toward this hostile and evil world. This is how we as Christians are to live. Now let me ask you, did you see it? You don't need to raise your hand, but did you see it? Did you see from Scripture how we are to live? Okay, then I admonish you, I challenge you, I encourage you through the power of God's Spirit to go out and live in this way, that God in all things might be glorified. And God's people said, amen and amen.